1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 17 to 40. Concerning change of status, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was freed when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of the human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Concerning the unmarried. Now about the virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning, they should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Thanks very much, Karis. Do keep that open, and let's ask for God's help as we look at that passage together. Father God, thank you that your word speaks into all sorts of situations of life. Please, as we look at this passage now, please would you help us to see which particular part is relevant to us in our current situation. Please would we hear your living word and respond rightly. Amen. Does anyone here sometimes struggle with procrastination? Long word, but it means putting off doing something till later, even though we know it would be better to get on and do it now. Maybe it's the homework, maybe it's the housework, maybe it's the tax return or the decorating or the exercise we should do. Most of us have a bit of an issue with procrastinating. Some of us end up getting stuck, not just for a few hours, but for years. They decide they're going to leave an important activity or change till something has changed in their life. I'll sort out my exercise or my reading or my finances or my writing or my relationships or my time management. I'll sort it out later when the school holidays come, when I go to uni, when I start work, when I change my job, when I have a boyfriend or girlfriend, when I'm married, when I have children, when the children go to school, when the children leave home, when I retire. wherever you are, there's going to be a stage which could be the next stage, and you think, I'll put off solving this issue now, I'll put off working on this issue until later. Many people live in limbo, putting off the change they should be doing now until some future life's change. And that can be true of the Christian life too. Some people are waiting to investigate Christianity until they have more time or less emotional stress. Perhaps others are waiting to trust Jesus until life is less chaotic or their health improves. Others are following Jesus, but they put off starting good habits like Bible reading and prayer and regular meeting with other Christians until life gets less busy. Or perhaps it's serving Jesus actively with time and effort and money that you put off until something changes. We often procrastinate, imagining that a change in our situation will just make it so much easier to change spiritually that it's not worth putting the effort in now. And I think that's the issue Paul is addressing in the second half of 1 Corinthians 7. There are some non-Jewish Gentile Christians thinking getting circumcised and becoming Jewish would suddenly unlock the Christian life. There are Jewish Christians who seem to think the other way around might be better. There are slaves who think, until I'm free, I can't really serve God, and so on. Well, Paul's basic response, I think, is there in verse 17. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. And so, if you don't listen to the rest of the sermon, this is the one point that I really want us all to take away. Serve God as a believer in the situation you're in now. Because God has put you where you are right now for a reason. The Lord has assigned you this place for now. So instead of daydreaming about a different situation where you would suddenly be a better person and Christian and it would all become easy, look for what God is calling you to do right now. Paul has a few examples here to make this clear that although he's going to talk about marriage and singleness, it's not just about marriage and singleness. It's all sorts of life situations and life changes. So he starts with this cultural religious background in verse 18. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. It seems to me that the circumcision language isn't just talking about a physical act, but about a whole way of life. Are you a Jew, or are you not a Jew? And so I think what's happened is some Greeks have become Christians, and they see Jews who've become Christians, and they think, oh, these Jewish people, the boys were circumcised as babies. They've been taught the Jewish scriptures from birth. They've sung praises to Yahweh. They've lived out God's law. They've celebrated the festivals of God's rescue and grace. They've lived as people of God from birth. And so some of the Greek Christians think, that's the way to maturity. I'd better get circumcised. I'd better become Jewish. And meanwhile, perhaps some of the Jewish Christians have looked at the Greek Christians and they've said, wow, the transformation from immoral pagan to Christian is so amazing. I wish I had a more exciting testimony. And maybe actually all this Jewish background is almost holding me back from getting to know Jesus better because I'm sort of stuck on that old Jewish stuff. I should become uncircumcised. And Paul says to both, don't try and change. Circumcision isn't actually the important thing. Your state, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, isn't important. The important thing is that you follow Jesus. I think that's what keep God's commands means here. That you follow Jesus the Messiah. You trust him as the Savior and as the King. So don't imagine a change in your culture or circumcision is going to suddenly change your maturity. Perhaps today that might mean, if you grow up overseas, you don't actually have to become more British in order to grow as a Christian. Perhaps it means you don't need to move to a different city or change your sort of class or social status to grow in Jesus. Perhaps it means you don't need to pretend you had a more exciting, rebellious teenage walk away from God. It's okay to say, I just steadily grew as a Christian. Or perhaps it means you don't have to pretend you've always been a proper Christian, and it's okay to admit that you've had times where you've struggled and wandered away from the faith. Don't imagine a change in circumstance or how people see you is going to be the key to unlocking growth. And Paul then turns to the issue of slavery, socioeconomic power. Slavery is not a good thing. Paul says, get freedom if you can. But the slave might be thinking, I can only really serve God and grow as a Christian when I've been freed. And perhaps we think, I can only really serve God when I've left home or when my career is established. I can only really give generously when I've bought a house and settled down properly. And Paul says, no, as Christians, you are free to serve God where you are, and you're obliged to serve God where you are. So don't think that a change in your economic or social circumstances would suddenly transform your ability to serve God. Verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. So every person who trusts Jesus is free, and every person who trusts Jesus has an obligation to follow Jesus, to serve him. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Again, avoid slavery if you can. But brothers and sisters, each person who is responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. So, it's better not to be a slave. There are life circumstances which are better to avoid. It's better to avoid poverty if you can. It's better to avoid being put in prison. But if you find yourself in a bad situation which you can't escape from, you can still serve God there. Paul knows that first century slaves often didn't have any way to get free. They were stuck. And so in that situation, he says, remember that you're free in your relationship to God, and you're free to serve God in that situation. We think the important thing is getting out of a bad situation, and then we'll serve God. Paul says, because you know Jesus, you're already free to serve God, even in the middle of a bad situation. That's Paul's call to us this morning. Serve God in the situation you're in now. It may be that you're able to change your situation. It may be a good thing to do that. But even if you can't change your situation, you can always serve God now. You should never say, I'll serve God only later when my situation has changed. So let me give an illustration. As a gardener, it's fun to daydream about what I would do with a much bigger garden, or perhaps a garden which had some interesting features, not flat East Anglia, but some slopes and streams and things to make interesting features. Well, there's lots of daydreams I can do with that, but the fact is that my little plots have plenty to do. There's always weeds to be pulled up. There's always plants to be put in the ground or pruned. And if I spend all day daydreaming about how when I get my bigger garden, perhaps I would do amazing things, and I don't actually do the jobs now, I'm not actually going to be prepared, if I ever did get a bigger garden, to do it well anyway. And it's like that with so many things, with tidiness in the house, with cooking nutritious food, managing finances, tidiness, work qualifications, parenting. You can usually be learning things or doing things now to improve in these areas, and the daydream about the better situation and the magically improved you doesn't actually help you. And what's true practically is also true spiritually. Reading the Bible daily, praying, ensuring you meet regularly with other Christians to worship and learn more from God's word, hospitality, fasting, giving generously, serving in church and beyond. It's so easy to say, I'll start doing those things later, when I finish my exams, next term, when I bought my house, when I finish doing up the house, when the children go to school. But right now I'm too busy. I'm too exhausted. All I can do is slump in front of the TV or play computer games or scroll social media. Maybe you're here and you're investigating Christianity, and actually you've known for a while you should, but you've sort of put it off. There's always been the next thing. Well done for getting onto it now. Please give it the time it needs, it deserves. Investigating whether there is a God of the universe, whether you have the option of eternal life, these are such big questions, it's worth putting the time in, and it's not something you should put off till later. Read the Bible. Investigate the evidence. Ask God to show you the truth. Do it now. Or maybe you've trusted in Jesus and it's the next steps you need to do. Maybe you know you need to get baptized to make public the new life you have in Jesus. Or maybe you know that you need to grow in some area of following Jesus and God calls you to serve him where you are now. As a matter of wisdom and experience, let me say that it's almost always those who start small now who will grow to do more later. If you can only manage 5 minutes a day of Bible reading, read one verse and pray, and it becomes a habit, it may grow in time. If you say, I'll only do my Bible reading and prayer when I can set aside a full hour, you will probably never build that habit. If you say, I'll give more money when I'm rich, I can't afford to give now, you'll find that if God ever does give you lots of resources, you won't be very generous. The people who are generous are those who, when they first start having money, give 10 or 15% to charity and church. And every time they get a pay rise, they give more. And they, if God ever does bless them with lots of resources, they will be giving generously. It's faithfulness in the small things now that prepares us to be growing in those things later. So we're all inclined to procrastinate and delay good practices and habits that will help us grow as Christians and serve God. God calls us to live as believers now where we are. He's put us where we are so that we can serve him here and now. So verse 17 again, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. That's the biggest point from today. And what we're going to do is take a couple of minutes to talk about that where you are. There's either a general question, you know, what are the equivalent life circumstances of circumcision, non-circumcision, slave and free? What are the situations which we imagine will change our life? Or you can also get a bit more personal. What are the things you know you should be doing now but are not because you're waiting for something else to change before you start doing it? So you can pick with your discussion partners whether you want to go for the general question or start discussing the personal one. But have a couple of minutes with the people next to you to think about these questions. Hopefully this is just beginning an interesting topic that might continue after the service as well. But we won't ask for personal feedback, but if anyone's got any thoughts on the sort of life circumstance changes that people think might radically change their life, things that you dream about that mean that you could suddenly change, anyone want to share any examples of those? Yeah, thanks. Great example, Claire. Yep. So when we're married, when we've got our new house, then we'll be hospitable, and it's actually possible to be hospitable as a single person. Yeah, thank you. Good example. Anyone else want to share an example? Paddy? Okay. Right, when you moved to England, you thought that would be the moment I'll start a new, all sorts of things new. Any other ones people thought of? You're all working on the personal ones, and you don't have to, I'm not going to make anyone share that in public. Susie? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, like I'll have energy, I'll be able to do stuff when my children are older, through a stage, behaving better, and then, well, there's always the next stage and the next thing, isn't there? Yeah, great. Thank you. I'm sure you can think of more. One thing I would say, if you've gone thinking about the personal changes that you personally need to make, one of the things that's really helpful in that is accountability. I don't mean a sort of formal system. I just mean, after today, say to someone, maybe husband and wife, maybe a friend, I really felt God was telling me that I should change in this area. And if it's a friend, maybe say, could you text me on Monday or on Tuesday or late next week and see how I'm doing? Knowing that somebody else has also heard you say it helps you to change. But now let's move on to the specific example which Paul then, comes back to in verses 25 to 40. So the first part of 1 Corinthians 7 has been about marriage and singleness, and now he really comes back to focus on singleness. And his main point, I think, is to say to people who are single, it's good to be single. There are opportunities to serve God as single people that are better than the opportunities in marriage. Now, Paul is not saying marriage is a bad thing. Marriage is created by God. It's good. But he speaks to single people who might be feeling the social pressure to get married, perhaps almost feel themselves as failures if they're not married. And he says, don't wait for marriage to sort your life out and help you serve God. Singleness is good and actually helps you to serve God. So we're introduced to the virgins in verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And I think he's speaking particularly in that situation to unmarried men thinking about marriage to unmarried women and saying, well, should you get married or not? And Paul says, verse 26, because of the present crisis, I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Are you engaged? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. There's quite a debate about the present crisis in verse 26. Some scholars think that Paul is thinking about the idea that Jesus will come back. We're living in an age of crisis because we're in the time between Jesus going to heaven and Jesus coming back again. And that links with the idea in verses 29 and 31 that this present world is passing away. Others think that it's a particular crisis in Corinth at that time. Bruce Winter presents evidence that in AD 51 there was a famine in Corinth. And I think overall it makes more sense to think there was a specific crisis in Corinth at that time that Paul was writing. Because it would be very odd for Paul to say, it's always better not to get engaged throughout all the rest of church history. Whereas it makes quite good sense for Paul to say, a time of crisis is not the time to change. If you're engaged, now is not the time to break off the engagement. If you're not married, a famine isn't a good time to look to get married. And having given this advice, Paul makes it clear that this is wisdom, not a command. Now, if you do marry, if you decide not to listen to my advice, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Paul's wisdom is that singleness enables people to serve God in a particular way, looking forward to the coming kingdom of God rather than life in this world. So all of us should be living in the light of the kingdom of God. If you've trusted in Jesus, then you're meant to live as people who know Jesus day by day and who know in particular that Jesus is coming back and that eternal life is coming with him, his kingdom is coming with him. And that the best things in this world are just the small tasters of the feast that is to come. All of us should live in the light of that kingdom. But those with spouses and or children inevitably have to focus more on life in this world. You see, in this world, singleness can often be viewed as missing out on something good. But Paul says that the people who are single, like he was, we're better able to focus on God and the fact that real life is coming in Jesus. We're not distracted. So verse 29, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this present form, this world in its present form is passing away. There is always the temptation to be distracted from the good creator by the good creation. And we should know that life in this world is short relative to eternity. Jesus is coming back. So we should know that our joy in things in this world is tiny compared to the glorious joy that's coming. We should live every day looking forward to Jesus. But marriage inevitably and rightly means we have to pay more attention to life in this world. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. So Paul is saying this, look, a single person can focus on serving God in whatever way God calls. Whatever time isn't needed just to get enough food to live is theirs to spend as they wish. They can move place relatively easily, adapt their schedule, thinking of their own diary and needs. Now sometimes other family commitments, caring for an unwell parent for example, can remove that freedom. But generally single people have more flexibility than married people. If a married person, a husband or wife, says, well, my diary, I'm just going to look at my own diary and my own desires, and actually I feel like moving country, and they don't talk to their spouse and think about their spouse, it's not going to go well. A married person serves God by caring for their spouse. That's part of how marriage works, when it's working properly. And that means a concern to please husband or wife. Paul isn't saying this division, this attention to each other is wrong. It's right for a husband to be concerned about the affairs of this world in terms of how can I please my wife? How can I serve my wife? One spiritual writer of the last century, A.W. Tozer, his writings are very God-focused. He was a sincerely God-focused man. His prayers and writings are inspiring. But his wife, who remarried after he died, said, honestly, she was much happier in her second marriage, having a husband who was concerned about her and not so spiritually concerned that he neglected his wife. Paul says a married man is meant to be concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and the wife likewise for her husband. And that means that the husband isn't just free to spend all his free time reading theology and doing evangelism or worshipping God and preparing Sunday school, because the husband is joined to the wife. His first ministry is to her. And the other ways he serves the Lord have to fit around that first concern of how are we as a married couple working? In marriage, godliness includes concern for how the household is functioning. Practicalities, finances, chores, life admin. A godly husband will need to give time to caring for and parenting children if the couple has them. And the same is obviously true for the woman. Paul also says that the unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. A single woman could choose to go overseas on a mission trip or take a theology course or serve in an outreach ministry, filling her time. But as a married woman, she must be concerned with her part in the household running and finances, in children and in what pleases her husband in that relationship. She's not free to spend all her time with friends and career, but she needs to think about how the marriage team works, how to help and please her husband. Paul isn't saying only singles can serve God. He's saying married people and single people serve God differently. Married people, married couples, have a lot of responsibilities that tie them to this world, running the household and caring for each other. If they have children, they have to provide for the children and care for them. Whereas a single person is more flexible in life and can have fewer concerns. They can make life simpler. And in that sense, a single person shows more visibly that they're not living for this world, but for the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of Jesus. In their life, it's simpler to see undivided devotion to the Lord. So far from thinking of single people as lacking or immature, Paul commends singleness as the way to be most fully devoted to God and living for him in the light of Jesus coming back and his eternal reward. Now, having established that principle, Paul does a slightly odd thing in verses 36 to 38. He comes back to this issue of being engaged. I think that's what he's talking about. And there's a bit of a debate about these verses. Is Paul talking about a man who is engaged to a young woman, a virgin, or is he talking about a father who is deciding whether his unmarried daughter will marry or not? And we might my natural reading is it's the first one. It's a man who's engaged. It's probably worth knowing that most of the early church writers, who are perhaps culturally a bit closer to the situation, thought it was talking about what a father would do with his daughter who wasn't married. I'm not sure I'm able to totally decide which is which. I think what is clear is that Paul is applying the same principle again. It's fine to marry. It's good to marry. It's actually, if people can have self-control and want to, it's even better to be single because you can serve for God that you can serve God even better that way. So I think that Paul is making the same point again. You're free to marry. For some people, it's going to be the right thing to do to marry, but singleness is great. And Paul then turns to another situation in verses 39 to 40. What about a widow? A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So a widow is free to marry. In fact, she's free to marry whoever she wishes or to not marry. Death has broken the marriage bond, and she's now totally free to marry again. It's worth noticing how this sort of breaks some patriarchal claims that a woman must always be under a man's headship, because Paul says very clearly that a widow could live life without a man in her life, and that's okay. That's totally fine, because she has Jesus. She has God. The only limitation here is if you are going to remarry, choose someone who is a Christian. He must belong to the Lord. Because if singleness is about serving God and marriage is also about serving God, then if you choose to go from single to married, you should marry someone who will also love God so that you can together serve him. And once again, Paul thinks it might be better not to remarry. There's a simplicity to serving God singly, but it's a matter of freedom and of seeking to put God first, not a rule. What Paul does in these verses is radical. In the Roman Empire, marriage was the norm, and failure to marriage, singleness, was viewed as, well, socially unacceptable, basically. For men, it was a failure to build a house, a home, and pass on the family name. For women, a failure to attract a suitable man and have children. And here Paul says, no. All of that stuff about building up your life in this world, a family name, that's nothing compared to Jesus. In the light of Jesus and his coming kingdom, singleness is simpler and better because you can just focus on God. It's a blessing if you use it to serve God in that way. We need to hear the blessings of singleness today. Marriage is good. Getting married is good. Marriage points to Jesus in the church. When it works well, marriage is a visual aid of loving unity. But what we also need to hear is that singleness points to Jesus in the church. It's a vivid sign that our true marriage is when Jesus comes back, and that nothing in this world can compare to the joining together of humanity with God when Jesus comes back. So if you're single currently, Paul would want you to know, God wants you to know, you're not incomplete. You're not waiting for that special someone to turn up, for life to begin. Rejoice that you can serve God as you are now. You are loved by God now. God has ways that you can serve him now. Seek God and serve him now. If you're married, this passage calls you to love God and to love your spouse. And for some, we may have become so comfortable being concerned for our spouse that we've lost our zealous love for the Lord. That's the danger that Paul sees, I think. For others, our desire to serve God, or perhaps even worse, our personal ambitions, have pulled us away from loving our husband or wife well. Love God, love your spouse, and when with single friends, perhaps in talking to your children, do not look down on singleness. Do not imply that single people need to get married. Instead, encourage them that they can serve God now. Honor them for the ways that they use their singleness to serve God. And for all of us, serve God in the situation you're in now. Don't wait for some future life change to begin serving God or growing in him. You can serve God in the situation God has put you in today. Let's take a minute just to reflect. What is it that God's calling me to do? Is there something I should be doing today, tomorrow morning, in my life right now? We thank you that whatever our life situation, whatever our circumstances as we arrive this morning, you are at work. Thank you that we can know your love in our current situation. Thank you that we can serve you in our current situation. Please help us not to neglect the opportunities and challenges before us. Please help us to be faithful to you in whatever you're calling us to today. Amen.